And turn with me to Proverbs chapter 9. And while you're turning there, I do want to ask you just to continue to pray for our church family. And many of them have needs. Many of them, of course, are not working, at least out in the public. Some of them have been working at home. And then yet there are some in our church, because of what they do, they still are required to go to work. And so we want to pray for the safety of our church. And also for our school. Not this coming week, but the following week, Lord willing, we will be starting school online for our students, for most of our students. And we want to be a blessing. We're going to try to make sure that we just continue to go down the line here and make sure that the year continues. And so we want to ask you to pray for that. Pray that God would continue to provide for this ministry. And we also want to pray that God would give us opportunities in our city to be able to help people with the gospel. This is an opportunity for people who are becoming vulnerable and understanding that this life is not is really finite, and that this virus has exposed some of that. And so we want to pray that we would be good stewards of that. And I want to talk about specifically tonight this matter of this virus and what it's doing, and I believe how God wants to use it in our life and the times that we're living in. And so in Proverbs chapter 9, if you follow along, in verse 9, the Bible says this: give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Notice this: teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. Now I want to read that again, and maybe you can read it out loud with me. Ready? Begin. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. I had a couple of titles for tonight's message. One was A Change Worth Making. Another one is Learning on the Fly. So however you want to do it, if you're taking notes, you can label that, and you'll know where to find it on our website. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin tonight, shall we? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before you again tonight, and I come before you because I need you. Lord, I always need you. And I need you especially when I preach. God, I need your help. And I want to get out of your way tonight simply so that you could use me. I give myself to you and offer myself to you as a vessel. And I pray, God, that you would be able to use me. I pray that you'd help me to be a blessing to your people who are tuning in tonight. And those that may listen to it later, I just pray that you would encourage them. I pray, God, that you would help us to be very practical with what you have given us in this time. And for such a time as this, I pray that you would raise us up like you did Esther, Lord, to cause much good to come to the people around us. Thank you for all those that are listening tonight. I pray that you'd bless them and meet the needs of their family. I pray that you'd protect all of our first responders, God. I pray that you'd give them wisdom. I pray that you would give them understanding what to do, understanding the times. I pray that you'd give them guidance in their family. I pray that you'd provide travel mercies for all those that are still traveling. And I pray that you would bless, watch over our time now, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. In just the last 10 days, much of our lives have changed drastically due to the information that has been given to us about the health conditions in our area. Most of you have had to start working from home. In about a week, our school will be teaching students remotely. Even those whose lives must and have to remain on the move have had to curb their motion and schedule due to this virus breakout. People in our community service are having to make tough decisions about whether or not to go home to their families after they've been exposed to people who are ill or to coworkers who have had the virus, and whether to do that or not, and how to approach those decisions. These are times that have really changed our lives and changed the way we are thinking. Things that were planned have been canceled. Trips, conferences, meetings, all of it has come to a halt, and God has seemingly pushed the pause button. Some of you might remember the great cassettes of old, where you had all those buttons, and like on a DVD player or on a CD player even today, you had a pause button, and that would pause everything and allow you, you know, if you wanted to listen to something, or if you wanted to get someone's attention to come and listen to something, you would just press the pause. And I suppose in many ways that's what God has done to our lives. He's pushed the pause button, and all of the motion, or in many cases commotion, has stopped. It's come to a halt. Certainly I believe that God is pushing pause to get our attention. I believe that God is calling his people to make a change in their life, to come back to him. And whatever that change is, of course, between that individual and God. I believe that he's calling people to come back to living a life that has eternal merit, that has eternal value, back to a life that is consecrated to his will. I also believe that he is calling those who are lost to Jesus Christ himself to be found and to be saved. For God to make some changes in our life, there are some things that he wants to teach us from this pause. And I want you to go back to our verse tonight in verse 9. And I want you to look at what it says again. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will yet be wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase learning. Now, most of us learn the same way, and that is by experience. And I just wonder tonight what God is teaching us through this experience. I wonder what he wants us to learn. And I've written several things that I think that we can take and learn from this time. And, you know, as we said this morning, only God, only a perfect and holy God who knows everything about all things and who has all power and all wisdom could take such a bad thing and bring good things out of it. And yet, here we have this coronavirus, and I believe that God is wanting to find wise people tonight, and he's wanting to find just people so that he can teach them and that they can increase in their learning. And I just sketched out a few things tonight, and I won't be long, and I know that's my patented Sunday night statement, but I do want to be brief tonight, but I want to be practical about this. And when you look at this coronavirus and process all the information, I do want to remind you that you filter it through the Word of God and filter it through what you know God, who you know God to be. And in light of that, taking this pause and stepping back for a minute and saying, God, what is it that you want me to learn through this? Well, I think, first of all, we can learn a few things about life in general. I think we can learn about life in general. And some of us may have to actually change our view of life. And boy, I sure hope that there are a lot of Americans and especially a lot of Christians that change their view of life. I know that personally I've taken health and healthiness for granted. And I think we could look at this virus and we could say, now, you know, I think of a lot of things that this virus will hopefully wake up some people to understand that quality of life and a good health is not a constitutional right in America. It's a gift from Almighty God. Psalm 139, the Bible tells us, for thou hast possessed my reins, O God. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. I know now that my life is a gift from God. And I just hope that through all of this, there will be some people that would step back and say, you know, I don't want to take my health for granted because I don't know if I'm going to lose it tomorrow. I don't want to take healthiness for granted, and I don't want to take this life that God has given me because this is his gift to me. It's my life. Every single day we draw breath from the hand of a gracious God. We draw our healthiness from the same God, and he wants us to be responsible. He wants us to look at our life and say, man, I've given you a gift. Now, what are you going to do with it? I believe we could change our view of life. I think through all this, some of us need to change our way of life. And I think that's something that God could work from sea to shining sea across the great plains of this country. Making do is something that a generation that is long gone and past used to have to do on a daily basis. Making do with what you find is much different than making dinner from what you want. Just go to the store and try to find rice and have something planned, and then all of a sudden your plan changes. Making do with what you find is much different than making dinner from what you want. As Americans, we've lived so long on convenience, we've forgotten what it means to sacrifice. We've forgotten what it means to just do with what you can and deal with it. We live in the greatest country in the world, and I believe that. We live in the greatest country in the world because of the freedoms that our forefathers saw as necessary rights for those living in liberty. And so I would submit to you tonight that with our liberty comes great responsibility. And I believe that as we change the way we view life, that we would change our way of life and we would look at only what we really need rather than all that we want. That we would take every little thing with the acknowledgement that this is from God and I need to be grateful because tomorrow it may not be there. And I think, by the way, with this great liberty that we have, that God has called us to use that liberty specifically. With our liberty comes great responsibility. And I would just say this again, helping stop the spread of the virus is our duty that comes with the liberty that we live in. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." You can serve one another by not making sure that you not come in contact with other people. This is just responsibility. Look, this country and our way of life and the freedoms we enjoy have been given to us. Now we need to preserve that by God's grace. "Fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." If this virus could teach us anything about what we've done with our life, it's that we shouldn't take it for granted, but we should also think about other people. People who are sick. Our good friend, Dr. Lou Baldwin, his son is laying in a hospital tonight with the COVID-19 virus. He had pneumonia. He's been struggling. People all over the world praying for Kenny Baldwin. I hope that you'll pray for him. People that you may know who has a relative that's struggling with it. Their San Jose firefighter had to be taken off a ventilator and his wife had to be taken to the hospital because she was not doing well. These people need prayer. They need care. And I'm not saying that all of us have the ability or even the means to necessarily jump on board and go do something. But if you have an opportunity to help somebody, why wouldn't we do it? If the Bible tells us to use our liberty as an occasion to serve other people, I think it's a call for us to change our way of life. And not only what we really need, but what others really need if we can help them with it. I think we could also change our view of time in this life. You know, if you haven't realized it yet, time is the most precious commodity that we possess. Time of life, time with your spouse, time with your child, time with your family, time in your church, time with your church family. You see, all of it is a stewardship of a great commodity with great value. We must use it wisely. I hope and pray this virus teaches America, but especially Christians, just how much time we truly waste on vanities. Football games are normally about 3.5 hours. The same is true with a baseball game. A couple of hours, 2.5 hours maybe, for a hockey game. Things that require time, that have no eternal value. Solomon, I was reading earlier out of Ecclesiastes, and just the first two chapters, all that Solomon had given himself to in mirth and possessions and buildings and everything he could possibly find, and yet it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. At the end of the day, it meant nothing. At the end of the day, there was no fulfillment. And so what do we have to do when we do something with no fulfillment? We've got to do more of the same thing, thinking that it will give us a different resort. I'm pretty sure they call that insanity. And yet time goes by and children grow up and they go out of the house and we look back at it and we say the same thing. Where did the time go? I think there's some things that we can learn about life through this. And I hope that we will. If God's pressed pause and it says, now wait a minute, I want everybody to stop what they're doing. I want you to come over and listen. I want you to come and I want you to see. Stop moving around and don't be human doing. Stop and just be human beings for a while and let me speak to you. I think we need to learn some things about life. And I think if we'll learn some things about life, there'll be a change that takes place that's worth making. Secondly, I think we can learn some things about God, and I hope that through this you will learn some things about God. Now, I don't profess to know everything about God. I'm still learning every single day as I read. I was reading this morning in Joshua chapters 1 through 6 about Joshua's journey into the promised land and all that God did to make sure that he had everything he knew informationally and everything that he needed to know socially and everything he needed to know militarily. But the most important thing that he wanted Joshua to know in knowing that he was going to have to go in is that I will be with you. As I spoke to Moses, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. Glory to God, Joshua knew God. God knew Joshua. There's some things that we need to learn about God. Let me ask you a question. What's your current view about Him? How do you view God? How do you look at the omnipotent God of heaven? How do you look at the self-existent one? Do you understand that He does not need us to exist, but we definitely need Him? What's your current view of God? I would ask, have you discovered any flaws in His character? Or have you learned by now that He has no flaws? The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. My Bible tells me that our God, the Lord, is gracious and that He is full of compassion, that He is slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all of His works. I want to know that God, and I want to know Him in a greater way through this. I don't want to waste the time, and I don't want to ignore God and just take the time for myself. I want to spend it and try to be holy. Hopefully, this virus will teach you a whole bunch of people that our God is trustworthy. Oh, yes, He's merciful, and I'm so grateful, and I'm so thankful that He's full of compassion, and who would not be grateful that He's slow to anger and slow to wrath? But I'm so grateful that my God is trustworthy. Do you know that God? Do you know Him to be trustworthy? I'm sitting here going in my mind, and I'm thinking through all the families who I pray and hope in Jesus' name that they're listening to this. And I'm just wondering, I'm thinking about the families who I know have trusted God and who have been through this and who've gone through that and even at this very hour are trusting Him. But do you? Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord. Therefore, I shall not slide. That sounds like someone whose eyes are fixed on the Lord, and that he knows that if his ways are committed, that his thoughts will be established. It just sounds like David knew not only God, not only where to find Him, but he knew the result was that he wouldn't be moved. This virus has a way of moving people. The information that we're hearing that's coming in and out of our homes and in and out of our vehicles, so to speak, I think it has a way of moving people off the path of righteousness and getting us to the path of doubt. And yet the psalmist said, the Lord redeemeth the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. I suppose I could finish the entire rest of the night reading nothing but how God says, prove me herewith. Tell me how much you love me and trust me, and I'll show you that I'm trustworthy. Our God, if you haven't figured it out yet, is trustworthy. And I pray that during this time you'll figure that out, that you can trust Him. I hope that you'll figure something else out about God and learn, and that is that our God is faithful, and He's always faithful. That you will come to the understanding that our God is not just faithful, but He is good. Psalm 145 and verse 14 through 17, the Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, O God, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all of His ways and holy in all of His works. I don't know if you could get any better than that, and I suggest that you can't. God can't do anything more to be perfect, and He can't do anything less, or He's not perfect. He is perfect and holy and righteous and faithful and good, and He will always be like that. Some people just haven't figured that out yet. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. But God is telling us, I want you to know, I'm faithful for it. I'm good for it. 1,000 generations. If He commands creation and all life as we know it, He has no problem guiding us through this valley of the shadow of death. Would you turn in your Bible to Psalm 89 just for a moment? Psalm 89. The last couple of weeks I've given out a whole lot of scripture, and that's not by accident, friend. That's so that you could learn about who God is, that you could trust Him. But think about this. If God commands from His throne all that happens in this earth, all of creation and life, don't you think that's enough credence to trust Him during this time? Right where you live, with your list of necessities, the things that you absolutely need in order to survive, don't you think that God can handle that? Psalm 89 and verse 8. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto Thee? Or to Thy faithfulness round about Thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, Thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, and as one that is slain, Thou hast scattered Thine enemies with Thy strong arm. The heavens are Thine, the earth also is Thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, Thou hast founded them. The north and the south, Thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in Thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is Thy hand, and high is Thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of Thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before Thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of Thy countenance. In Thy name they shall they rejoice all the day, and in Thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You see, it truly is possible for someone to walk in the countenance of that kind of God, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Don't forget, during the midst of all that you hear, that our God is good and faithful and He's trustworthy. But I mentioned it earlier that He is merciful. In the midst of this, many Christians perhaps would even question, is God being merciful? In giving this world the plague, if you will, is He really being merciful? You see, this virus must be seen as a mercy from God. Because mercy, by definition, is delivering someone from their worst condition. By shutting down the bars, by closing the clubs, by eliminating the sporting events, by taking away the intramural sport programs, shutting the dance studios, and anything else that takes priority over God, He has proven Himself merciful. He is delivering us from our worst condition. Because now people are thinking about dying. People are thinking about eternity. People are thinking about the value of life and time, and perhaps even looking for hope in God. And now they're beginning to pray. How is that not merciful? Delivering us from ourselves, compared, by the way, to facing God and giving an account of wasting time and resources on vanity or spending eternity in hell. The virus is a great mercy. If God could take this great plague and turn people away from silver and gold and gods of wood and rock and taking them and having them look straight to the God of heaven and come to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, how is that not merciful, even if they spend their days in the hospital? I submit to you, it is very merciful. Our God is merciful. I've hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. It is good for me, the Bible said, that I have been afflicted, that I might learn Thy statutes. It's seen as a mercy that I would not regard those things that are vanity in my life. And even if I was afflicted, what happens to me so that I could learn something? God said, that's my mercy. Delivering you from a worse condition. In Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 1, Moses called all of Israel, and here's what he said to them. Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn, that you may keep them, and that you may do them. In order to learn, we've got to be listening. And I would submit to you that the greatest thing that we need to learn through all this is what we learn about God Himself. Hopefully we can learn some things about life. Say, man, God, I'm so grateful. Thank you for health. Thank you for the health of my family. Every day when you wake up, I believe you should, as a Christian, say, God, thank you for protection last night. Thank you that you delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from destruction. Thank you for life today. Will you please help me to live it with an eternal view? Hopefully we can learn a few things about life. Hopefully we can learn some things about God that we knew in theory, but now we could nail it down in fact. Because the Bible says, give instruction to a wise man and he'll yet be wiser. Teach a just man and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. There is yet another thing, I believe, that if we take this pause and we steward it rightly, I think there's something else that we can learn. I think we can learn some things about ourselves. This virus may have revealed that, like me, you stress eat. I was stress eating yesterday. My wife said, honey, you're really stress eating. I said, yeah, I am. I didn't want to stop eating. Not only was the dinner good, but I knew I had to preach to an auditorium full of nobody. And I say that because some people may think this is easy. This is more difficult than preaching to 1,000 people. Stress eating. They say that because of this time off, there's going to be a baby boom. They say there's going to be a lot of these other things. I think we're going to have some new diets because there's a lot of people buying Cheerios and Oreos and all the other O's. And I was at the store last night. And I was like, man, there's no rice. There's no corn. My wife had me walking all over Walmart. There's not all these things, but I went to the donut aisle and guess what? There were donuts there. Bless God. No, I didn't buy them. I wanted to. Man, God knows my heart. I wanted to. I had my hand on the chocolate Hostess donuts. Nasty wax figure things. But I didn't. I refrained. So I went home and had a banana split instead. Oh, it's really crazy when you laugh by yourself. I don't know what this pause time has revealed about your eating habits, but what has it revealed about your heart habits? Truly, in times of tremendous pressure, in times of uncertainty and strain and narrowing, we learn who we really are in Christ and who we're not. You know, I love the Bible and I love reading about people in the Bible, and I'm so grateful that God took real people and he showed us how these people either loved and adored him and followed him or how they didn't. And I'm so glad that he didn't mince words. I'm so glad that he didn't withhold information. Everything that we need to know about people and everything we need to know about their love and commitment to God or their lack thereof, he shows us. And I look at times and I want you to remember what I said last week. We are not the first people to ever go through some situation that is globally trying and certainly testing in our own home, but we certainly will not be the last. And so we have the responsibility to look back into Scripture and say, now, God, are there some people that we can model ourselves after? And I wonder what we can learn from them and say, I wonder if I'm learning that about me or not. I think of the Apostle Paul, and I marvel at people like the Apostle Paul, who was on his way to Rome, and he was chained with a whole bunch of other prisoners. And on his way to Rome, the ship that he was on ran into a nor'easter, and that ship started to fill up and began to bust apart. And this Paul was in the middle of the ship, and he stood and he made this statement, "For I believe God." Now that may not mean a whole lot if you don't know the passage, but if you understand that God said to Paul, "Paul, no matter what happens, I want you to know you're going to Rome." And Paul saw the ship breaking apart, and Paul saw the panic in all of the prisoners, and Paul saw the panic in all the Roman guards, and yet he had the audacity to stand and say, "I believe God, I'm going to Rome." That is amazing to me. That in the midst of a sinking ship where everybody thought they were going to lose their life, one man said, "No, no, I'm promised by God that I'm going to stand before Caesar. And unto Caesar, God said, thou shalt go." And he did. I marvel at people like Daniel when he came under scrutiny and scorn for praying, and that he simply, the Bible says, went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed. And here's what the Bible commentary is. And gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime, knowing that the edict had been given. King, if anybody prays to anybody but you, they're going to be thrown to the lions. And he said, do it. Stamped it with his ring. Daniel, knowing that because he was the prince of all, went home and he did as he did aforetime. Whatever was happening socially, whatever was happening politically, whatever was happening economically did not change Daniel's purpose in his heart. I love that. Say, why do you love it? Because I want to be like that. Every day. You see this pause, this cessation, this interruption may cause some of us to ask, is our faith only strong when we're in complete control? Is our faith only as strong as our schedule is on time? Is our faith only as strong as life is predictable? Certainly during times like this, God is testing our faith. I think of Israel coming out of Egypt, and throughout the plagues, we see Israel being separated from Egypt. When it was dark, the Bible says, so that they could feel it, there was light in Israel. Whether it was frogs or lice or blood or whatever, God sanctified Israel. But there was one, the final plague, where God said, Moses, death is coming. And the only way to survive this in all of Egypt is to take the blood of an innocent lamb and spill it and then put it over the door mantle. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Israel was not going to be exempt to this plague of death. They were going to have to exercise faith in a spotless lamb. Now, friend, I don't know how you view that, but I view that as the same thing for us today. When there was a plague amongst the children of Israel, Eleazar, the Bible says, took a brazen serpent that Moses had fashioned, and he lifted up. And the Bible says that all those that looked on the serpent lived, and the plague was stayed. You see, I see no difference. This pause is a test of your faith and of mine. So what have you learned about your faith in God? What have you learned about your faithfulness to His Word? You say, well, how do you learn that? Well, what kind of difference have you seen in yourself since you now have time for your personal devotion? What kind of difference has it made in your family now that you have the time for family devotions? Everybody's there. Nobody's going anywhere. Has God made the difference? If He's made a difference and you can tell, then you know what it was. And you've learned something about your faith. You've learned that not only is God faithful, hopefully you've learned that you can be more faithful. What kind of difference have you seen in yourself since you now have that time? What have you learned about your need to have things in control? You know, it's just like God to come by and mess things up, isn't it? I remember back in the day, my mom, this was before all the curling irons and stuff. My mom had hot rollers. Before the hot rollers, there were just cold rollers. There were just different size rollers that my mama would roll up in her hair, and then she'd stick that bobby pin thingy bob in it, and she'd come out of the shower with her hair wet, and she'd do that, and she'd sit underneath the hair dryer, or she'd just let it go. And she always had, she had this bin of rollers. I loved playing with her rollers. Absolutely loved it. I'd sit in front of the fireplace and I'd play with her rollers. I don't know why. I like the smell of them too. That's kind of a weird thing. And this is a confession tonight. It's nobody here but me. So I'd play with these and I'd take the rollers out and I'd stack them on the fireplace. My dad, you know, I'm just playing. He's watching TV. He's watching TV or whatever. And sometimes he'd come by and say, "What are you doing?" I said, "I'm just playing." And he would just take his hand and go, "I'll just mess it up." And I would be like, "Bleh." My OCD button would stick out, pop out. I'd stick it back in, set them all back up. And he'd come back in with a snack or whatever. And he'd just to instigate me, he'd move his feet and mess things up. And it would bother me because things would get out of order. You know, I want to be careful. I want you to be careful. I want to encourage you. May I suggest that you be careful that you don't view this time of uncertainty like God's just messing things up just to get on your nerve, just to provoke you. No, He's pushing pause and He's stopping things to get you to learn something. Maybe it's about life. Maybe it's about Himself. Maybe it's about yourself. But I think if we're wise, according to the Bible, we're going to get wiser. But I think if we decide tonight, "Lord, I want to be a just man or woman and I want to have a clean heart in this and I want to approach it rightly," the Bible promises that I will increase in learning. And the beginning of all understanding and wisdom is that I would reverence and fear the Lord God of heaven. Hallelujah. Perhaps this time has been given. Perhaps the time that has been given to you has caused you to realize just how important real Christian fellowship is. I want you to know, someone texted me today and said, "I miss you. I'm starving for Christian fellowship. I love being with my family. Don't get me wrong. And they love being with me. But we miss our church. We do." Last night, Brother Farmer organized some kind of social media mayhem. It was completely, I was too much for my brain cells. I had to get off. I was like, I can't even comprehend what's going on right now. So I just got off. And it just really reminded me how awesome our church is. It reminded me of how so wonderful church fellowship is. And I thank God for technology. Please don't get me wrong. I'm thankful that we can do this. And I'm thankful that we can touch this way. But look, it doesn't replace this place. And I want to read something to you. How important really is Christian fellowship anyway? And you've heard me preach on this, and I've tried to pound it, but I always like to have an outside source at times to reinforce what I know is right and true. And a preacher friend of mine sent this to me last night, and I want to read it to you. Because of all this, our Christian fellowship, our church fellowship is so sweet, but I pray that it'd be so much sweeter when all this is done. "No Christian should believe that meeting online offers the same spiritual benefits as if we met together physically in time and space." You need to hear me say that. "Nothing can replace the people of God in one room praising the Father, Son, and the Spirit together in song. Nothing can compare to the physical gathering of God's people who together receive the preached Word of God. There is no substitute," he said, "for this kind of gathering. Consider, for example," he said, "the qualitative distinction between watching a movie in isolation compared to watching that same movie in a movie theater. You're watching the same film, but the experience is entirely different. There's a communal connection that you don't even realize as you laugh and cry and gasp together. We think, we feel, we experience things differently when we're alone. Emotional movement is multiplied by communal experience. And if this is true in a theater, it is true still for the church. You see, God made us not only spiritual creatures, but also a social creature. He made us to be in community with one another. And I hope and pray to God that this has done that for you. I hope we would all learn that. I hope every one of us tonight, when we're done here in just a couple of minutes, say, God, I'm so thankful for our church. I can't wait to be back with everybody. And I was talking to somebody today, and actually had this thought yesterday, and I thought, you know, however long this goes, 2-3 weeks, however long it goes, whenever it's finished, and whenever, I don't know if they're going to sound an all clear, or they're going to get a, you know, an air horn or something and just let everybody know that it's all good. Run and touch everybody. I don't know if that's what's going to happen or not. But should the all clear be given and we have the first opportunity to have Christian fellowship? Man, I would love just to have the largest potluck breakfast or lunch on the planet and just sit around and look at each other and talk and not go home for hours and sing and praise God. And pray and say, God, thank you for bringing us back together because I miss our church family. You see, in the context of Proverbs 9:9 and living during such a time as this, I hope that we will all increase in learning about ourselves, about our life. But I hope and pray more than anything we'll learn about our God. There's a reference I want you to write down, Genesis chapter 30 and verse 27. This is a story of Laban and how he deceived Jacob. And he makes a statement in this that I want to lift out of there and I want to make application to the message that I've made tonight. Jacob is trying to explain to him, you know, look, I need to leave. It's time for me to go. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. And this is the statement that I want you to listen. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. I love that. I have learned by experience that the Lord has done something. Now, I don't know what you're learning by this experience. I don't know what you already have learned, but I know this. It's going to go as long as it takes so that we can learn as much as we need so that God can get all the glory that He deserves. Would you pray with me tonight? Father in heaven, none of us like illness. Lord, especially as men, we're such a big babies. And God, when I look at the landscape and I hear about the people struggling and breathing and having to be hospitalized, it's awful. And yet I believe with all of my heart that this is a mercy and that you're trying to deliver some from hellfire. You want them to be saved so bad you'll make them sick so that they can come to you. Lord, for your people, you're trying to deliver us from going down roads that lead to nowhere. You're trying to teach us some things about life that we've taken for granted, that we've misstewarded. God, you're trying to teach us some things about who you are, really. And Lord, in the midst of it, we're learning some things about ourselves. Heavenly Father, teach us thy precepts that we may keep them to the end. Help us to be wise. Help us to be just so that we can increase our learning and have more understanding of who you are. And help it to begin with our reverence to you. Father, bless the word of God in our heart. I sure wish I could give an invitation right now. I sure wish our church family could come down to this altar and pray. But God, you have seen it fit that we don't, at least right now. And so until then, we'll thank you, we'll rejoice, and we'll trust you. Will you please help us to be steadfast and unmovable? Help us to abound in the work and the purpose of our God, because it's not in vain. Lord, reorganize our lives as you see fit. Stop us where we're going the wrong way. Help us to lift up our eyes on the harvest. And I pray that we would increase our learning. Bless the remainder of our evening tonight together. Thank you for those that could listen in. Pray that you'd minister to their need. I ask all this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, thank you for listening.